We are in the book of James, chapter 1. In a moment, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. Just remember that this morning, those of you that were here, we began a lesson from this book. And we spoke to the first and second verses. And so as we get into tonight's lesson, just a little bit of review. We remember James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He begins verse 1 by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James humbly declares himself to be a servant. He mentions the idea of being a bond servant, those who are not seeking approval of men by any stretch of the imagination, but rather the approval of Christ. And they are doing the will of God from a heart that is always moved towards our God. For example, we think of Paul in Romans chapter 1 at verse 1 when Paul says, he mentions Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an apostle. And he mentions himself in a very humble way of being a servant. Peter is a bondservant of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 1. And we think of Peter, then we think of Jude. Jude himself said the exact same thing. He used that same word, bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, in fact, he says. And as Peter goes on there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he mentions the fact that we're all bondservants, all the members of the body of Christ, all Christians should consider themselves as bond servants. In other words, we should all be people who are seeking God's approval and not the approval of men, and we're seeking to do the will of God in every aspect of our lives. And you'll remember that James wrote this letter. It begins sort of like a regular letter, but it quickly changes. He's very concise, very direct. In many ways, he doesn't mince words, and we talked about that, how he gets right into the heart of the matter. He doesn't play favorites, and he certainly is there to teach us something very, very important. He mentions the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, which refers to those saints who are scattered from place to place, taken from their homes because of persecutions. And he also mentions that word count, which, if you'll remember from this morning, it simply means to think, to measure, to be, to consider everything that he's saying, all the things that are happening to you. And he says, count it all joy. Think about the various trials. Think about what you're going through and how that can be used to glorify God. He also mentioned the word when in our lesson, when meaning really that it's not an if condition. It isn't if you suffer various trials, but when, because the fact is we will. And the joy, all joy in this context is very distinctive. God wants us to glorify Him, and we want to find joy in tribulations and distresses, not to feel happy, as we talked about, but not putting on a happy face and seeing the gray skies clear up like that song, but thinking of ways in which we can use the trials, the various trials, and to the glory of God. That's what Christians need to do. And he's not talking about being upbeat all the time, never frowning, never hurting, never sorrowing. We just want to be a people who we can look beyond the present. That's what he wants us to do. Look beyond right now and look into the end of the matter, the end and end result where the prophet is. And so that's where we're going to pick up now in that portion. And the second part here, we are going to again carry that idea of when trials come and how we're supposed to live godly lives. In this second part, we consider verses 3 and 4. And in verse 3 and 4, there's something that kind of jumps out at me, and it's just that idea of staying power, being able to withstand. And so let's see how that phrase fits in with what James has to say. James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so we look at this verse, we want to realize whatever the trial is that we're facing, whether it's a great or small trial, whether it's annoying or devastating, it is a test. Regardless of the magnitude of the trial, it is a test. And it's going on, and if we allow that test to continue and we reach all the way to fruition, the testing, James says, is going to produce something. And what we want is to be able to understand what that thing is. Now, the New King James, he mentions the word patience here. It produces patience. Although I do like the ESV rendition much better because it's much closer to what the original word is. The ESV simply says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that word fits better. If you notice, if you have a New King James Bible and you look closely, you'll see that little A right there. And you look up that word and it's almost always translated steadfastness. And so that's the way we're going to continue to hold on to that word. The words used by Peter, hupomonon is the word. It's used 32 times in the New Testament. As we look at this word, tells us that this word is steadfastness, consistency, endurance, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even the greatest trials and sufferings. And I have Hebrews 12:1 up there that uses that same word. Let us run with hupomone, and it's the word's endurance right there. So we're talking about steadfastness and endurance. Those words are very closely related. We want to have that idea of staying power, to be able to withstand all the trials, to stay where we are in our place and be able to experience and endure, and then to have that great outcome. The great outcome, which not only is good for us, but it glorifies God. Solomon said something really interesting. I'm hoping you can see that. Solomon wrote, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of bringing success. When you think of this, you know, sometimes we don't allow the trials to do their job, to sharpen the axe, and then our lives become very difficult. We don't have the skill, we don't have the sharp edge, we don't have the endurance to carry on. And so we want to be able to experience that and understand that the experience, the testing, is going to do something for us. And that is, you know, when we're all sharpened and we're all tested and we've all gone through different trials, it takes less energy the next time to do the same thing, to be able to get through the day, so to speak. And we know that suffering is going on, but that suffering makes us stronger. And I want to emphasize, in the Lord. Our suffering makes us stronger in the Lord. I think we've all heard that phrase, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And there's no question that that's true in the world. It's a biblical idea only if we include that idea of being in the Lord. Our strength, the things that we're building up, that staying power, has to be in the Lord. That's what the testing of our faith is supposed to do. I think maybe we could rephrase that a little bit and simply say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger in the Lord. That, I think, is what James is trying to get across. That's what the steadfastness is. That's what endurance is. Our strength is in the Lord. The staying power, the steadfastness comes by being tested and prevailing over the tests, proving ourselves. And each time we take that test, we get a little bit stronger in the Lord. And again, the more tests that we pass, the stronger we do get. And the more steadfast we become, the more staying power we have. There's nothing worse than getting into a situation with somebody that totally overpowers you. And the next time that situation comes up, though, you've learned a little bit. You've acquired a little bit of steadfastness. And the next time and the next time, till at some point in time, you have no equal in that fight, in that battle. And so the more tests that we go through in life, the stronger we become in the Lord. And remember, the opposite is exactly true also. I don't want to leave that unsaid. The opposite is exactly true. We remember, you know, when we do not experience various trials, when we aren't tested in any way, shape, or form, no matter what that test is, then we end up being weak. And we understand what it's like to... I've mentioned this before, just very quickly... I was in the martial arts for years and years and years, and I know people that did that and did that and did that and talked about how great and powerful they were, but they never ever got in a fight. They never competed. And so when they actually had to get in the ring there, they failed the test. But each time you get into a confrontation, each time you experience that, you get a little bit better. And that's why people that have jobs and they want to really get good at their jobs, they test themselves, they push, and they go as far as they can so that they are able to endure. When God is not in the picture, when we try to make this a worldly thing, when God is not in the picture, steadfastness and endurance are a very short-term gain. When we don't have God on our side, when we're not doing this for God, when we're not experiencing and enduring and being steadfast and having staying power within the tests themselves so that we can be proven and so that we can be strengthened, if it's not all about God, then it's going to be very short-lived. And it only applies to this life, which is what that original phrase is, that whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And that certainly is true, but we're talking about, eventually, we're talking about eternity. And so we need to be able to stand, therefore, in this world. That was the phrase, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We need to be able to stand against the devil, against the temptations, against the trials and the tribulations. And so Israel is a great example of all this. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, and you know, their experiences in the wilderness and in coming out of Egypt and all those different things that happened to them and tried them and tested them, they just utterly failed. And they're a really, really good example. When they wandered through the wilderness, maybe their physical legs got stronger. Maybe they could climb the mountains better and get across the seas and the rivers in a stronger way. But they failed the test spiritually. And so they may have grown accustomed to the wilderness, accustomed to the heat, the conditions and the environment, but they still failed the test that God was giving them. Many, many tests. So they repeatedly failed the test. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14, just starting at verse 5. Now, let's pay attention to what happened here with these Israelites. At verse 5 in chapter 14 of Exodus, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and part of the Pharaoh, his servants, was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains and every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. He pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now, look at verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, all the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea, by Hithoroth and before Baal Zephon. And verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians rather than we should die in the wilderness. And as you look at this, you think, wow, we just experienced something as Israelites. We just experienced all the things that God did to prove Himself and the way the mighty hand of God led them out of Egypt. And they failed the test. Indeed, that was a test. And all they could do is fail. They looked back to Egypt. They forgot all about God and about the power of God in their lives. And they failed that test. And it goes on for Egypt, and for Israel rather, Exodus chapter 16, just a page or so over, verses 1 through 5. It says there that they journeyed from Elm, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elm and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. 15 days, second month. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Again, they're not even looking to endure. They're not even trying to endure. They're not trying to have staying power. They're not trying to have patience, as James put, and the New King James put it, or to have to be able to sustain that relationship, to see past the test, to see all the great things that God had done, and they just keep failing, 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 failing. What about Exodus chapter 17, another chapter over? Exodus chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" You know, when you read these accounts, It's really, really hard not to see a pattern. God takes care of them and then they fail the test. God takes care of them and they fail the test. God takes care of them and they fail the test. They're being tried and they fail again and again and again. In verse 4 it says, Moses cried out to the Lord saying that what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and it all worked out just that way. It's really sad. We tend to look right now at the very moment. If you remember in the previous lesson, we're not supposed to focus on this very moment, this perfect time here, but we look beyond the moment. We realize we're being tested, and then we look beyond the testing. We look for something that we will see that will glorify God in our lives and that will strengthen and renew us in a very powerful way. And so, as you know, you could go on and on with all these examples. Realize how they fell in the wilderness. We can go over to Numbers chapter 14. And there's a lot of reading to do there, but we're just, you know, Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Again, failing, failing, failing. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? We need to be not like Israel. We need to be a people who believe God and understand that the trials and the persecutions and the testing that we go through in life ultimately will be to the glory of God, and that He will always be there. He is the mighty God. He's never changed. And so you can go on and on. There's so many different examples. We realize that if you go to verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron again saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. And the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened. And so when James is talking about patience or steadfastness, he's talking about us being able to endure the trials, endure these testings of our faith, and they failed. So that's not the example that we want to follow at all. Israel gained nothing when they failed. Many of them lost their lives because they failed. They failed to see beyond the moment. They failed to look back and see the power of God. And they failed to look forward to see how they could glorify God as His children. They were not strengthened by the trials. They did not allow the testing to do its work. They didn't have the staying power. They weren't able to take that journey and enter into the promised land because they failed the test. In a parallel sense, we do not want to be a people who fail the test. We have a promised land, so to speak, in heaven. We want to do everything we can to withstand all the trials, all the tests in this life, so that that is the ultimate goal in our lives. So the same is true for us today. We need to look at what is going on in our lives. We need to be able, when we're dealing with opposition, when Satan is out there and he wants to destroy us, we need to be steadfast in the Lord. We need to stand strong. Failing means that we don't have enough endurance, perseverance, or staying power in Christ. And so we want to be people who live and reach for that goal that God has for us. And if ever we want to see the face of God, if we ever want to see God's face, and that is indeed what we want, our Father, then we have to allow the testing to anneal us. Annealing is when you take soft metal and you heat it up to cherry red hot, and then you drive that metal into oil to cool it down very quickly. And each time you do that, the metal gets harder and harder and harder. And that's what that annealing is, that process of testing us. And so we should count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, and allow the testing of our faith to produce that steadfastness, that staying power, that endurance, that patience, so that one day it'll all end up being in that promised land, the place we call heaven, and to be with God for eternity. I think that's such a great parallel. Their land was the land of milk and honey. They never saw it. Only those who passed the test ever saw that land. Only those who continued to walk and did not fail the test were able to cross that river Jordan. Only those people. No one else. And of that original group, if you remember, there was only two, Joshua and Caleb. And their eyes were focused upon God. Their dealings with any test that God put before them was that He has a mighty hand, and He can go before us and we'll endure. We can win. And that was the great test that they passed with flying colors. We want to turn our attention also to see what James says in a like manner. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In the very like manner of the other text, I do like the ESV here, which says, "And let steadfastness have its effect." And not just the effect, it says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect." So you're standing up against the storm, and that storm is going to beat upon you, like the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. That wind and the rain and the floods, they beat on you, but you're not going to fall. You may fall one time, and then you get back up, and the storm comes, and maybe you last another 10 minutes, and you fall down, and the storm comes back, and you get up. Each time, you become stronger and stronger and stronger. And the reason is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen, we have to remain steadfast to allow steadfastness, okay? We need to remain steadfast so that we can allow steadfastness to have its complete work in our lives. And I hope that makes sense. We have to be a people who are seeking to be immovable against the storms on a regular basis so that those storms can hit us. Do their work. Do your best, I guess some people put it. Because I'm going to stay here and I'm going to endure no matter what that is. So we have to let the trial have its full effect, that steadfastness. Let it have its full effect is how the English Standard Version puts it. You know, James doesn't say, and we mentioned this morning, but he doesn't say that we have to let the trials make us, that the trials themselves make us stronger. He doesn't say that the trial makes us stronger. And think about that for a second, because it almost sounds contradictory, but he didn't say the trial makes us stronger. Rather, it's you persevering through the trial that makes the strength, that makes you steadfast. That's what I meant earlier when I said that, you know, we have to remain steadfast to allow steadfastness to complete its work in us. The staying power is what brings us to maturity in Christ. The staying power is what makes us stronger and stronger. And the reason that these things will make us complete is because they make us mature Christians. That we become like God in our methods, in our character, in the things that we do, and we seek to be God's children. It's a refining process. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 from, you know, weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 7. Peter says that in this, this is the power of God to salvation. But he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is telling us the same thing. Whatever that test is, he says, though it is tested by fire, which is an indication of one of the most severe possible tests, that it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to stand before Jesus on that day and know that you have done everything you can to win, to beat the test? You see, it isn't the rain or the storms or the floods. Those aren't the things that make you. It's you standing up against them that makes you strong. Peter's just giving us a good picture of that. What a wonderful thing it would be on that day to stand before the Lord knowing that you have done everything you can to pass every test in life and to bring glory and honor to our God. That's what the staying power is all about. That's why the teaching of James, you know, this staying power, this testing, it makes us complete. It makes us mature. And you notice how emphatic James is. Again, he's not confusing. He's not going around circles or making such high and mighty points that nobody can understand. He's very simple. James wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that these various trials mentioned in verse 2, like the words of Solomon, who said, as iron sharpens iron, we need to be a people who can take the pounding and just become stronger and stronger and stronger. That's Proverbs 27:17. And so when we see the right light here with James, and we see the various trials coming and testing our faith, they produce steadfastness and endurance. And that will refine us like refining gold as children of God, as we need to be refined. James says that we'll be stronger in three different ways. If you look at the latter part of the verse, he says, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, or endurance or steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he's putting a great emphasis on that. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. When we meet these trials with the intention of glorifying God, number one. When we meet various trials head on, boom, with the intention of glorifying God, with the intention of building a steadfastness to be stronger and more be able to persevere more. Something spiritual happens within us. We're no longer spiritually deficient. Every time I've heard people that I don't want to talk to people about the Bible. I'm just not that well versed. Well, listen, I wasn't either. And to be honest with you, when you talk to people, there aren't that very many questions because most people don't know their own Bibles. And so the first time you talk to him, you fail miserably. Oh boy, he just beat me up. He was so bang, 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 verse, 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 and I just couldn't deal with that. Well, then you write that down and you go again. Now you're going to face another test. And this time you got past that, and then there's something else somebody brings up. Well, I didn't know about that. He just beat me up. But you know what? You do that about 10, 15, 20 times, and guess what? All of a sudden, nobody else has answers. All of a sudden, spiritually speaking, you're defeating them. You've passed the test. You've matured. You've become stronger. You're no longer deficient spiritually. Rather, you'll achieve that perfection, that completion, that lack of nothing. We reach that strong point, having developed strength for even more and future tests. Those of us who have experienced that kind of transformation transformation will attest very much so to that truth. If you remain steadfast and full bore, focused on heaven, focused on God, focused on your faith, focused on the trial, never giving up, never throwing in the towel. James says, steadfast, persevere. It will change you. You will be a changed person, and the change will be a good change because it's in the Lord. You will become somebody that's abundantly capable of overcoming any objection, of fighting against trials in your life. You'll become a complete, mature Christian. Don't fail the test. We already saw what happened to Israel. How many times? Even in the text that we read that we didn't read, God spoke about how He tested them 10 times and they failed the test every single time. Don't fail the test. Don't give in to trials. Don't give in to the hardship. Many do fail the test. Many won't let patience have its perfect work. They won't allow patience to produce that steadfastness of the trials, rather, the testing. Many never adequately ever allow steadfastness to work its full effect in their lives. I hope that helped. I have 3 observations, and this lesson will be yours. As we've looked at these 4 verses, one of the first things we understand is that to view trials as opportunities. It's an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to grow through suffering. It's an opportunity to show a complete faith and dependence upon God and His power and His promises on His providence in your life. It's the opportunity to say to people, look, this is hard, but I'm going to make it because God is on my side. It's an opportunity, you know, not like Israel who said, oh, they're too big, they're too strong, they're like grasshoppers, they're giants, we'll never be able to be a Joshua and a Caleb. Yeah, people will want to stone you to death, but be a Joshua and a Caleb. Show your dependence upon God and His strength. It's an opportunity to show your resolve. We talked about that. That Christ will encourage others by your example. Secondly, our character, will not be changed apart from trials. Again, it's like that fighter who's never had a fight. He just thinks he's really strong and tough until somebody strong and tough comes. You know, you do an internet search. I challenge you. How many churches in the past 14 months have closed their doors because of this trial we just went through. The testing. How many individual Christians, and you have to talk to people. Last Sunday I talked to somebody who literally told me he doesn't think he'll continue in-person worship, as he called it, because he sees that he can just worship at home over the internet. And I'm not talking just about denominational churches. I'm talking about even some of the Lord's people who have gotten to a point where they failed the test. We need difficulties in our lives. Without those things, we can't be strengthened. Those difficulties make the necessary changes in us. And the truth is, when everything's going so peachy well, I guess is the phrase. When everything's going so perfectly well, you'll never be perfected. It's kind of like that proverbial rich kid that grew up in a rich household and never worked a day in his life, lost all his money and was totally lost. He didn't know how to work. He didn't know what to do. He failed the test. When we live by the words that if it's not broke, don't fix it. In other words, my life is going pretty good. I show up to worship. You know, I'll come to a Bible study on Wednesday, Sunday night. My life's going pretty good. And so we don't want to mess with it. It's fine the way it is. No desire to strive forward. No desire to increase in faith. No desire, like Peter said in 2nd, add to your faith. Nothing like that. And no desire to get out there and feel the testing. If everything's going good, it's not broke, don't fix it. The problem is that when it breaks, you don't have the ability to fix it. That's when the whole world comes crashing down on you and you fail the test. But if we learn from various trials, if we're out there in the wind, and the rain, and the storm, and the floods, and so on, if you're out there and you're persevering and you're learning to be steadfast and immovable, when life breaks, then you're strong. And you can deal with it. You can fix it. And third point is trials teach us about ourselves. You know, it's typical for trials to come, and they motivate us to lean towards a desire of low maintenance spirituality. You get that? The trials come, and the trials coming, and I'm just going to lean towards a no maintenance hassle-free life. Just get out of the way of the trials. Let somebody else deal with it. It's not broke. I'm not going to fix it. We want the easy road is what we tend to want. We don't want life's difficulties. We'd rather just do without that. We don't want something that's going to force our character to grow. We don't want something that's going to cause us to have to do something, to stand, to become like God. It's truly, truly easier to give up on God. And listen, the proof is everywhere. It's easier to give up on God than it is to stand up, to persevere, and allow the steadfastness of the trial, of your steadfastness, to build you up. To stay with God through thick and thin. You do that and you'll grow stronger in the Lord. In every kind of trial, there is no way that you will fail. And so, beloved, the lesson's yours. I hope that the lesson has helped you. And I hope that this series, as we continue, will continue to help you add to your faith. I will tell you that next Sunday morning, the plan, if the Lord wills, is to preach the lesson that in the following verse 5, 6, and so on about wisdom and how wisdom works in our lives. You know, wisdom is an interesting thing. You can read in Proverbs about her. You buy her, don't sell her, buy her. And yet we have so many people in the world that claim to be wise, but they're not. How is it wise not to see God? Where's the wisdom in that? You know, I'm a person that didn't believe in God. It didn't take much to see God through His Word, through His creation, through some serious looking and studying. But the problem is, you know, that's kind of like testing. And rather than experiencing a test, most people will, when you try to test their knowledge on God, who He is He real, is He not real? Was Jesus real? Was Jesus born of a virgin? Did Jesus die on a cross in Jerusalem? Was Jesus actually raised up from the grave? When you test people's knowledge, people don't want that test, so they just turn their eyes and ears away. And they say, hey, let's just talk some other day. And that's the last time you ever see them. And even if you see them again, it's the same thing every time. I know what I believe. I believe in evolution. Tell me about evolution. I'm an atheist. Tell me about the atheist. Who wrote that first manifesto? When was it written? What does it actually say? You see, we're all passing or not passing a test. All of us. It's not the Christian or non-Christian. Everybody on earth is passing a test. The test is presented. Here is God. Here is creation. There is design in every single thing in the universe, on our planet, in our bodies. Tell me why that's not creation. Tell me why there's not a designer. So if you haven't passed that test, I encourage you to do so tonight. You can be baptized. You can begin that new road and begin persevering for the Lord. If you've failed somehow in your own life with sin or something, we're here to help with that too. So we have a song of invitation, number 314. Would you please come forward as we stand and sing?